Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, the first chapter. I'm going to be reading the same portion that I read for us last week, verses 12 through 18. In last week's sermon, we looked at verses 12, 13, and 14. And this morning, after some brief review of that, we will then move into the rest of the text, verses 15 through 18. Would you please stand with me at this time for the reading of God's Word? And this is God's Word. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This has been God's word. Please be seated. The opening theme of the book of James is that we should count it all joy when our faith is being tried by various tests and trials. James says that when our faith, both the understanding of our faith, the belief of our faith, but also the practice of our faith, when there are things that come along that are pushing against that and trying to compel us to bend, to compromise, to give up, he's pointing out for us how the Lord uses that testing of our faith, the trying of our faith, to develop what he calls steadfastness. And that steadfastness, as we continue on with that in our Christian walk, it leads us to what he calls being perfect and complete, lacking nothing, growing, becoming mature in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I understand the book of James and this opening portion of the letter, as I mentioned last week, I believe that when we come to verses 12 and down through 18, that James is anticipating some of the types of questions and common misunderstandings that believers like us can have when we think about how the Lord is using the trying of our faith, the testing of our faith. There are questions that come up. There are misunderstandings that we can have. And so in fairly rapid succession, he deals with these and rounds out this topic for us. We looked at the first three of the types of questions or misunderstandings that Christians like us are often susceptible to and deal with. We looked at those as in verses 12 through 14. The first of these is really asking the question, is just the testing of my faith and growing in maturity, is that all that God has in view for me? Is that his only purpose? Is there something more ultimate, more lasting that's going to come out of this? And James answers that with a resounding happy announcement of the blessedness of those that remain steadfast under trial. He says, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." There's the promise of life, of eternal life, of resurrection life. But that life is a crown. It's the trophy, if you will, at the end of the race. We don't get that now. We get that later. We get that when Christ returns in glory. So every day in this life, brothers and sisters, as our faith is being tried and tested in various ways, we pursue steadfastness and God is growing us, but it's leading somewhere. There's a crown of life. We need to live with a view and the values of eternity each and every day and every moment of these lives. The second misconception, misunderstanding that Christians might have about God's using the trying and testing of our faith to grow us, the second thing that he addresses in verse 13 is the thought that a Christian might have that, well, if God is involved in the trying and testing of my faith, and when it's leading to my growth, is he involved in it in the same way when I fail in the testing of my faith and I fall into sin? Does God have the same relationship to that? Does he want me to sin just as much as if he doesn't want me to sin? And to that, James answers very, very strongly. He opens verse 13, "Let no one say when he's tempted." Not only should we not think it, the thought should not enter our mind. It's very wrong. It's very serious. None of us should say when we are experiencing the temptation, the draw to sin, "I am being tempted by God." When our faith is being tested and tried, God is not leading us. He is not trying to draw us towards sin. We must not think it. We must not say it. Because God cannot be tempted with evil. There is absolutely nothing about him, his being, his character, that has any draw toward what is evil and sinful. As a matter of fact, he has sent his Son to take on our humanity, to become a sacrifice for our sin. God is taking us away from sin, not toward sin. We must not say that we're being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. The third thing, then, that he addresses is, so why do we sometimes fall into sin? And as I mentioned last week, he could certainly have mentioned the devil. He could certainly have mentioned the world. But what he brings us to ultimately is ourselves. Original sin. That corruption that we have come into this life with in our connection with Adam. Verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." In Adam, in the flesh, we desire what is sinful. The fundamental problem is us. The incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived in this same world. He was more tempted by the devil than any of us. But he did not have that corruption of sin in him, in his humanity. He did not fall into sin. Brothers and sisters, the problem, the fundamental problem, lies with us. And we need to recognize that. That's how we can confess our sin. That's how we can seek the Lord and grow. And that brings us then to the new material that we want to look at this morning. Three more things, three more questions that Christians can have as our faith is being tried. Additional misconceptions, things that James wants to sort out for us before he leaves this theme. And the next thing that he addresses in verse 15 is the question, does it matter? Does it matter if we remain steadfast under trial? You won't have to look too hard to find people that will claim the name of Christ, that will consider themselves a Christian, but they do not unite with Christ's church, and they do not follow the Lord. They've come up with more modern, progressive views of what Christians can and cannot do, how they should and should not live. It's more accommodated to the flesh. It's more accommodated to the world. It's more accommodated to the devil. And James here leaves us with, as I understand it, something of a warning. Verse 15 is the counterpart to verse 12. You see, the person who trusts in Christ and repents and follows Christ, God promises to that person who follows Christ in that way life, eternal life. The other way, the other path, the road that is broad that many travel on is the path of death. That is what verse 15 is describing. Sometimes verse 15 is taken to describe our experience of temptation that leads us to sin. And certainly there are things in verse 15 that can remind us of that. When James here writes, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin. We understand that transition. We have all experienced it. But in verse 15, I think the better understanding of the text is that he is really describing the way of sin, the life of sin, that broad road that many travel on, and its end is death. Then when desire, that desire that we have in our sin, in our corruption in Adam, when it has conceived, when it brings forth its fruits, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Pardon me. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It matters. Brothers and sisters, it matters that we remain steadfast under trial. The so-called fifth point of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints, it is a grace, but it is the perseverance of the saints, the outworking of God's grace, our union with Christ, being indwelt by the Spirit, is that we, the saints, persevere. We remain steadfast. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The one who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then Paul's next words are, do not grow weary in well-doing. You see, remain steadfast. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due time, we will reap life and peace if we do not give up. That's our call, brothers and sisters, not just to begin with Christ, but to continue on. To not just be soil that the seed of the gospel lands on and it sprouts up and then dies off, but to continue and to bear fruit and to follow the Lord. This is James saying we need to continue in the things of the Lord. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, it matters. It matters whether we remain steadfast under trial. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That brings us to the fifth question that James anticipates in our text. As we think about God testing, trying our faith in order to grow it, Christians may then be struck with the question and struggle with the question, is God being good? Is God good? The testing of our faith, it's a test. It can be a trial. It can be hard. It can take us through dark and difficult times. Is God good? It's one of the most important things to grapple with. It really, really matters how we answer that question. If we begin to entertain the thought that God is not being good, do you see how it would put us back in the same place as our first parents when the tempter came? And the first thing he got them to do was to doubt and question, at least wonder, whether God was being good to them in his prohibition of eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here, James begins to answer this question, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Don't let the difficulties, the strain, what can feel like dark, the darkness of your faith being tried, don't let that come in on top of your heart and mind and lead you to begin to wonder whether God is being good. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived by yourself. Don't be deceived by others. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What comes from God, James says, is every good gift and every perfect gift. He speaks here of God as the Father of lights. The Father here in his role in creation. The Father created through the Son by the Spirit. The triune God is involved, but here he focuses on the Father and his role in that one work of creation of the triune God, of the first creation, the natural creation. Because in Genesis we read that everything is darkness and void and emptiness. And the first words are, let there be light. And there was light. And then on the fourth day, God appointed the heavenly bodies, the sun, the greater light, the moon, the lesser light, and all the stars. There was darkness, God spoke, and there was light. The lights that God created in this world, though, as wonderful as they are, and as stable as they have been and are, and will continue to the end of this age, still with those lights, there is a kind of instability. There is the shifting shadow. When we started worship, the shadow of the building was just about out to the edge of this aisle here. And now look, it's almost back up to the last few people. The light moves. The shadows move. The point is, God created this. Even this light, though, changes. It shifts. But the God, that same God, who is the one who gives every good and every perfect gift, that purpose never changes. It never shifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. However much benefit we get from the sun and from the moon, but both to sustain life and to order time and things like that, all the benefits we get from that, there's still in that a kind of instability. But the God who spoke and made the light, with him, ultimately, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything with him is stable and sure. He relates to his creation by covenants. He said, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. An aspect of God's goodness is that he maintains the effects of that covenant. You see, he's faithful and true. He has good, holy purposes, even in that. He has said that in this age, this is after the flood, he put his bow in the sky and he promised that planting and harvest and the seasons would continue through the end of this age. Most importantly, he has promised his son. Even when our first parents had sinned in the garden paradise, he promised a redeemer, a son of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, that everything would be made right again through him, that what the devil had done would be undone for the seed of the woman. And that purpose, that promise, that covenant, it is sure, brothers and sisters. When James here says that every good and every perfect gift is from above, he does not mean that we look out into the world and we pick and find the things that we like and we say, well, those are God things. And all the yucky things that we don't like that are unpleasant, well, those aren't from God at all. That's not what James here is saying. He is not denying the sovereignty of God over all things. He is not saying that God, in his eternal purposes, didn't even ordain the fall. But he did not sin in the fall. Our first parents sinned in the fall. God ordained all things for his completely good, holy ends. You see, even the tragic things, the sad things, the hurtful things that happen in this life, they in no way detract from the goodness of God. What has ever happened in this world or transpired in this world that we as rebels against God didn't deserve even worse? Brothers and sisters, we deserve hell forever. You see, the Christian looks, and I want to be very, very, I don't want to be at all insensitive. These are very, very delicate things that we're talking about here. But even our most difficult dark times, the Christian, trusting the Lord, can say that even in that, the Lord has been good. Friends, verses 16 and 17 here in James, this is James' version of Paul's Romans 8:28. For we know that all things must work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We trust that God is always working his good, holy, wise purposes out. We never wake up tomorrow and wonder whether events are going to happen today that somehow cut off God's goodness towards us. God has reconciled us to himself. He has forgiven our sins through the sacrifice of his Son. We are at peace with him. We have a hope in him that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. And everything must work together for our good. And so, dear friends, believers in Christ, receive and accept this word, even if you don't always understand how it gets worked out in the details of your life, still it is true. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow do to change. There's never a moment, there's never an event where all of a sudden God's sure purposes to you in Christ have shifted, and now you have all of a sudden found yourself in the shadow of God's disfavor and wrath. His wrath has passed in Christ. And now it must be true that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from Him. And that brings us then to the final question, misunderstanding that James deals with in verse 18. Here, his question goes from, is God good, to, is God good to me? When my faith is being tested, when it is being tried, is He being good to me? Am I alone? Am I alone in the effort to be steadfast in my faith? Verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. We must not be deceived. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. With Him, there is no shadow, no shifting, no variation due to change. You see, the God who spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He is also the God, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:6, He is the God who has caused to shine into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God that spoke and there was light, He has spoke and He has brought the light of life into His people. He's brought about conversion, regeneration. God doesn't just put His word out into this world and then certain people, because they're enlightened or better, accept and receive that word. He puts His word, the word of Christ, of His death for sinners and resurrection for their justification. He puts that word out into this world through His church, and then He sends His Spirit to make the people that He gave to Christ in eternity past, to make them alive so that they receive that word. But it is in conjunction with, it is by that word and believing it and receiving it that we come into this relationship of life, that we've passed from death into life. You see, God's goodness isn't just out there as a truth. His goodness that does not have any variation or shadow due to change, that goodness has come to us as believers, as we have heard His word and received and rested on Christ alone and have come to acknowledge and see our sin and hate it and turn from it to the Lord. In that experience of being regenerated and believing His word and turning from sin to God, the Lord has made us alive. Those are the fruits of his life-giving work in us. By his own will, he brought us forth. It might have seemed like we were just hearing a man talking at a podium. It might have seemed like we were just hearing a friend open their Bible and tell us about Christ. But when we heard and believed and received and rested on Christ, it was of God's own will. He was bringing us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And here he's not referring to this creation. He's talking about his ultimate, the new creation, the creation that won't pass away. The age that is not coming to end. Here he is talking about that creation that fundamentally began as the Spirit made Mary to conceive. And the Son came into this world, represented sinners, was baptized, and the Spirit came on him. He had the Spirit without measure. He was the Christ. He died as a sacrifice for sinners and then was raised in the Spirit. It's the beginning of the new creation in him. He's ascended to heaven. He has been given authority to pour out the Spirit on his people. And so James can write to Christians like us and say, you know, you live in this world and you can have so many of the same problems that people in this world do. These bodies are even growing old and are subject to sickness and death. But still, you are a kind of first fruits of his creation. Here is where we see the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence of his rule and reign, sinners coming to believe on Christ and gather with one another for the worship of the Lord. His creation. It's all to his glory, to the glory of his grace to us in Christ. But James is encouraging us in this life, as our faith is tested, as God is working steadfastness in us and moving us toward maturity. Remember the goal, the crown of life. God's not leading you into sin. You must not give up on the efforts to remain steadfast and to persevere. God is being good. He has already been good to you. And when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. He is yet to be more good to us than we can even begin to imagine now. So take encouragement and continue to follow and seek the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us to continue to walk in our Savior. We thank you for him. We thank you that our sins are forgiven through him, that we are at peace with you, that we have a hope. And we pray as we come to the supper that you will, in this bread and wine, signify Christ and his benefits to us. And as we eat and drink, may we in this outward way be expressing our faith in Him, our reliance on Him, our confidence in Your promise, You, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. We thank You for reminding us of these things and sealing them to us each week. And so please give us grace. We humbly ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.